right. If you have your Bible with you this morning, if you want to turn to Psalm chapter 1, that's where we're going to be today. Psalm chapter 1. If not, the scripture will be up on the screen as well. Such an encouraging time in worship this morning. I just want to remind you of a few truths that God just impressed upon my heart this morning as we were worshiping Him. And one is this, that Jesus paid an incredible price in order for us to be able to have salvation. And the second is this, Christ didn't come to this earth so that we could stay the same. He came so that we could have life and so that we could have it more abundantly. God's plan for your life today is not that you would stay in the same position that you are now or in the same position that you were when you first accepted Christ, but His desire for you is that each day that you would grow, that you would become more like Christ, that you would progress in your spiritual maturity. And today, I hope that that's your heart's desire, that as we meet today, that you want to hear from the Lord and you want Him to speak to your heart and you want to grow, that you don't want to stay where you're at, but you want to become more like Christ. And I want to challenge you before we get started this morning. As I go to the Lord in prayer, just to open us up, I want to challenge you to pray that God would speak to you today. If you're ready and you're willing to listen, I guarantee you that God will challenge you from His word. And secondly, I want to challenge you to pray that God would give you the desire and the ability to be obedient when He speaks. So as we go to prayer this morning, I want you to pray for those two things, that God would speak to your heart and that He would give you the desire and the ability to act when He speaks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for who You are. God, I pray that You would challenge our hearts this morning, that as Scripture is open, that You would convict us in the areas where we're falling short. God, that You would encourage us to stay on the right path. God, that You would give us a desire to spend time in Your word and to live for You. And God, I pray that You would fill me with Your spirit this morning and that Your message would be communicated clearly and that all around this church that You would speak to the hearts and the lives of Your people and that You would help us to act in obedience as You speak. We pray all this in Your name. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at the path to growth as we continue our series on growth. And as we begin today, I want to start by looking at choices. That our life is full of choices. And every choice that we make has consequences. Some have positive, some have negative. You may not realize it, but every day we make hundreds of choices. When you wake up in the morning, you decide what time you're going to get out of bed. You decide what you're going to eat for breakfast, if you're even going to eat breakfast. You choose to take a shower, or maybe you don't. You choose what you're going to wear for that day. You choose to brush your teeth, hopefully, before you leave. But there's a multitude of choices that we make. We choose what time to leave before we even leave our house. And although these are very small choices, and they may not have a big impact, each and every one of these decisions has consequences, either positive or negative. For example, if you choose not to eat before you leave the house, chances are in a couple hours, you're going to be pretty hungry. If you choose not to brush your teeth before you leave the house, people at work may not want to talk to you or not get super close based off that decision that you make. But each choice that we make has positive or negative consequences. Now, many choices in life that we make are impacted by information that we have or we have guidance. For example, if you were to pull out your phone and let's say you decided you wanted to go to PNC Arena and you pulled out your maps or your GPS and you typed in the name of that and you hit go, it's going to pull up two or three different ways that you can get there. And beside each route, it's going to give you an estimated time that it'll take to get to that to that place. It'll also show you traffic along the way. So based off that information, you'll pick the route that you think is going to get you there in the quickest amount of time. Now, sometimes it's not accurate and you get stuck in traffic anyway, but it's an informed decision that you make. Now, the one that frustrates me the most is when you go to the grocery store. And I won't mention any names, but well, for me, it's typically Walmart. And you go grocery shopping and you find all your groceries and you get done and you get up to the register and you look and there's 25 different lanes and only about three of those are actually opened. So then you got to make the decision, which lane am I going to choose? I look down, am I going to go self-checkout or am I going to get in a regular line? Am I going to choose this line that has two people or this line that has five people? And I'll be honest with you, it never fails. I have the worst luck with this. I can pick the line that has two people that have three things in their cart and I'll still be there for 15 minutes past the other line because somebody's doesn't have a barcode or somebody's chip won't work in their card or the cashier decides to take a break. I have extremely bad luck with this. But when you make this choice, You deal with the consequences of your choice, whether good or bad. And when we look at life, we're going to see that the choices that we make are extremely important. And your life is dependent upon the choices that you make. The passage that we're going to look at today is going to show us that there's really only two paths in life. We're going to see that there's the path of the righteous and there's the path of the wicked. And depending on which path you choose, it'll determine the outcome of your life. As we're examining the idea of growth today, I want you to see that we must choose the right path. We must choose the path of the righteous if we want to grow and we want to walk with the Lord. So let's look at Psalm chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, it says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So as we look at Psalm 1, we're going to see today that in life, there are two paths that we must choose from. We're going to see, first of all, the way of the righteous, but we're also going to see the way of the wicked. And when we begin looking at the way of the righteous, we're going to see that it's going to break it down like this. It's going to show what the righteous or the blessed person should not do, followed by what they should do. So, blessed is the man. It tells us right away, and that's giving us a description of the man or the person. It's not just referring to men. It's referring to human beings in general. So, blessed is the man or woman who is righteous, the person who is walking in the way that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, what does it mean when it uses the term blessed? When we see the term blessed there, what it's really communicating is happy, very happy, prosperous, deeply content in God, delighting in Him. But I think we need to look at that a little bit further because it's not simply communicating a feeling. For example, some of you may be happy right now, but in 30 minutes, your child may act up and then you'll move from happy to angry. Or something may happen this afternoon and you'll progress from being happy to upset. And this isn't talking about a fleeting feeling. But when you look at this word and you trace it through the Psalms, how it's used throughout, what it really communicates is the feeling that you have when you know that your sins have been forgiven. It's the feeling that you have when you're in the presence of God and when you are delighting in Him. So it's not just a fleeting feeling that we have, but it's really the joy and the delight and the satisfaction that we find from Christ. And what this passage is telling us is happy or delighted is the person who walks down the path of righteousness. So what it's going to tell us now is what this person does not do. And I want you to look on the screen. There's a slide that's going to break this down. You'll see there's three things that this person should not do. And we're going to walk through these individually. But I want you to look at the highlighted words up there. And I want you to trace kind of what's going on. So first we're going to see that it says walk, stand, and sit. Then I want you to look at the middle terms together: counsel, way, and seat. Then when you go to the third column, you're going to see wicked, sinners, and scoffers. And basically what's happening here as you look at this passage is that there's a progression, and it's a negative progression, that the path of sin moves from walking to standing to sitting. For example, when you're walking, you're just basically associating with something. It's pretty quick. Once you're standing, that means you've taken place there. You're standing firm. Sitting means that you've sat down, and now that's where you're going to remain. When you look at counsel, that's just the idea of advice. Way is you've actually placed yourself on that path, and seat is you've sat down in that way. And then when we look at wicked, we see that that's ungodly. Sinners are those who are acting against God's commands, and then scoffers are those who are really hostile towards God. So we're going to break down each one of these different things that it says the righteous man does not do, but I want you to see that all together so that you can see the progression that it makes and really the deterioration that happens there. So just to give you a quick illustration to kind of help you understand this, imagine for a minute that me and we'll go with Mr. Brian up front. Me and Mr. Brian were walking from the teen room after Bible study, and we were having a conversation. That conversation is going to be brief because it's only from point A to point B. We're walking down to the auditorium, and at that point, the service is probably about to start. We may talk about very casual things like how his work's doing, things they did this weekend, but it's not going to be a super in-depth conversation. Now, if me and Mr. Brian get down here to the auditorium and we still have some things that we need to talk about, we're probably going to stand there for a while because it's going to be a longer conversation. And it's probably going to go a little more in depth and it'll be a little bit more serious. Now, if Mr. Brian comes to me and heaven forbid he says, you know what, my son Noah is just giving me a hard time. Noah's been acting up lately and I need to talk to you about it. We may go to my office and sit down and talk. Why? Because it's going to be a longer conversation. It's going to be more intense. It's going to be more serious and severe. Or we may go to lunch and sit down and eat somewhere. We're not going to walk up and down the hallway and talk about major life issues. So I hope that helps you get a grasp of what's happening in this passage when it talks about walking, standing, and sitting. You're going to see how it builds in severity and how it's really a deterioration when it comes to sin as we look at it. So the first thing that we see is do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The three key words are walk, and what that really means there is to go on, or in this context, to listen or entertain. The second word is counsel, and that communicates the idea of advice. So to walk in the advice, to listen to the advice, to entertain the advice. And the third word is wicked, the ungodly. They're the guilty. They're those who are against God. So it says that the blessed man, or the man who is happy and satisfied in God, does not walk in the advice of the wicked. He doesn't listen or entertain the ideas of those who are ungodly. Why? Because the worldview and the perspective of those who are ungodly is going to be contrary to the word of God, because it's void of an understanding of who God is. When they're speaking advice into your life, it's not going to point you to God and what he wants. It's going to point you towards a worldly philosophy. Their advice is not going to point you towards holy living. In fact, the wicked's words are going to be contrary to what God's word teaches. If you want to grow, if you want to experience true joy and happiness in your life, you can't listen to, you can't follow after, you can't entertain and step further into the advice of the world. But I want to take this a step further, because some of you may be in here today and you're thinking, you know what? I would never seek advice from a wicked person. I wouldn't go to someone that I know is bad and someone that I know is evil and say, hey, can you give me advice about my life? You may say, you know what? If I'm having family issues or there's a trial or a struggle in my life, I would never find someone who's wicked and say, hey, can you counsel me? But I want to take this just a step further. Blessed is the man who doesn't open himself up to wicked ideas. And here's where this is, I want this to get a little bit more personal. And I don't do this because today I want you to feel bad about where you are, or I want you to think that I'm getting on you. But I do this because my prayer is today that as we look at the counsel of God's word and we see what it teaches, that God illuminates the areas in our life where we're not living a life that's pleasing to him, and we have the conviction and the desire to fix those things, to repent and make them right. It says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Think about your own life for just a second. What kind of TV shows do you watch? What kind of music do you listen to? What do you watch on Netflix? My teenagers, I know that's a big deal for y'all. What do you look at on social media? What do you put before your eyes when you're browsing the web? What kind of people do you spend your time with? Who do you associate with? And you may think, well, no, that's not really what this passage is talking about. But yeah, it is. Because each one of those things, the music you listen to, the shows that you watch, the people you're around, the things that you put before your eyes, each one of those is communicating a message and a philosophy and a way of life. And it's the longer you look at it, the longer you listen to it, the more you entertain it, the more it becomes part of your thinking. If you don't believe me, just go home this afternoon or maybe tomorrow night and turn on television and watch a sitcom that comes on any of the major channels between 7 to 10 o'clock. And I guarantee you this, it'll tell you something about the relationship between a parent and a child, probably not the respectful way that you would like. It'll tell you something about a family relationship. It will communicate a message about dating and sexuality. It will communicate a message probably about politics. And what this means is that the things that we watch, and music will take it a step further. Music is definitely going to communicate a message when you're listening to it. And if you're sitting there and you're listening to music that has profanity, that has messages in there that are not pleasing to God, that's impacting your thinking. What you're doing is you're opening yourself up to the advice and to the input of those who are wicked. Each one of these has a message that it's communicating to us. And over time, we are filling our minds and our hearts with these ideas, with these philosophies, with this advice. And whether you believe it or not, it impacts you. When you give your mind, your eyes, and your heart over to the strategies of the world, it will stunt your growth. I want you to get that. When you give your mind, your eyes, and your heart over to the strategies of the world, it will stunt your growth because it keeps you from growing the way that God desires. Romans 12, 9 says this, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." And really what this passage is saying from the Apostle Paul is hate the things that are evil. Don't hate the people who are sinners, but hate the things that are evil because they're contrary to God, and love the things that are good. And we see this message consistently communicated throughout the New Testament, that we're to despise the things that are contrary to God, that are evil. Why? Because Scripture teaches us that Christ came to destroy the things that are evil. And if we are a Christian, why would we want to live for the things that Christ came to destroy? If we want to grow, we've got to hate those things that are wicked and that are sinful and desire the things that are good. But too often, I think we find ourselves entertaining the things that we know are evil. We think, you know what? I'm just watching it. It's not that bad. I'm never going to do something like that. I'm just listening to it, but I don't talk that way. I'm just hanging out with these people. But you know what? They could be doing a lot worse. It's not really that bad. But what happens is when we entertain these ideas, over time they impact our thinking and they move us gradually towards the next step. When I was younger, when I was probably between the ages of like 8 and 14 or 15, my parents and even I would always hear adults say that coffee stunts your growth. I don't know if there's any logic or merit to that. If anybody knows the answer to that, you can come tell me afterwards. But I always heard that coffee stunts your growth. They probably just said that because they didn't want a kid that already had too much caffeine getting more caffeine, because that's a recipe for disaster. But I'll tell you what, when I was younger, I wouldn't touch coffee with a 10-foot pole. I didn't want anything to do with it because I was like, I don't know if it does or not, but I don't want to take the chance of it stunting my growth. I want to grow. I want to be tall. I want to have the advantage when I play basketball or different sports because I'm tall. I don't want to take that chance and drink that cup of coffee and be stuck at 5'2 for the rest of my life, you know? And my perspective was I didn't want anything to do with it if there was even a chance that it could stunt my growth. But what if that was our perspective in our Christian life? That when we read God's word and we see wisdom on the fact that, hey, these things can cause you to go down the wrong path. When you open up your mind to these things, it can cause you to go down the path of the wicked rather than the path of the righteous. It can keep you from growing. What if our response was, I want to grow. The desire of my heart is I want to become more like Christ more than anything else. So much to the point, if there's something that even has the possibility of stunting my growth, I don't want anything to do with it. Because what we see in this passage is that when we entertain the ideas and the advice and we listen to the ways of the world, it ends up stunting our growth. As believers, if we want to grow in our relationship with God, we must hate that which is evil and desire what is good. You see, when we start seeing sinful things as entertainment, then we give them a place in our life. When we start seeing sinful things as entertainment, we give them a place in our life, and it's not too long before we start down the path of the wicked. The longer you allow ungodly counsel in your life, the more likely or the closer you get to acting upon it. The longer you allow things that are corrupting your thinking in your life, the closer you get to actually making those decisions. Ungodly counsel leads to standing in the way of sinners. And that's the second thing we're going to see. It says that the blessed man does not stand in the way of the sinners. The three key words we're looking at here is stand. To stand means to stand firm, to literally plant yourself down, that you've established where you're going to be, in the way. The way is the path. So what we see is, at this point, you've decided to no longer listen to the advice, but now you're actually going down the path of the sinners. You've heard the advice, you've heard their way of thinking, and now you've joined in on it. And the sinners are those who specifically break God's commands. They don't live as they should. The blessed man, the happy man, the man that delights in the Lord, does not stand in the way of sinners. Why? Because there's no joy there. There may be temporary satisfaction or momentary happiness, but when a believer walks down the path of sinfulness, it never results in true joy. Why? Because you can't stand firm on the path of those who break God's law and find joy. But I want you to see the progression of the passage, that it progresses from just walking and entertaining ideas. You're just associating with things that are sinful. You're hearing the advice to now standing firm in that advice and joining in the sinful behavior. And you know what? Standing in the way of the sinner, more time than not, leads to sitting in the seat of the scoffer. It's a gradual decline, that rather than growing to become more like Christ, when you start entertaining these ideas, when you start joining into sinful activities, you go deeper and deeper in the wrong direction. And that's why it stunts your growth. It keeps you from becoming more like Christ. The longer that you engage in sinful activity, the more calloused you become and the less you feel convicted. You start thinking, well, you know what? It's not really that bad. I could be doing worse. It's not that big of a deal. And what happens is you've went from hearing the advice of the wicked, entertaining it, giving it a place in your mind, putting it before your eyes, putting it before your ears, to now you said, it's really not that bad, and you've joined in on it, and you're a partaker of it. And you know what happens is over time, the more you do it, the less conviction you feel, the less you care about God's way. And next thing you know, it leads you to the seat of the scoffer. When we look at the seat of the scoffer, when it talks about to sit, that's just a place of sitting down. And when you sit somewhere, you're staying for a while. Now, earlier today, we had our invitation time, or we had our meet and greet time, where we walked around and shook hands with a couple people. And if you notice, during the meet and greet, people don't walk from seat to seat and sit down. They don't go, hey, Mr. Richard, how you doing? Good to see you. Hey, Pastor David, good to see you today. Let me go down here and get Mr. Brian too. No, why? Because you're not staying there very long. You're not going to sit at each seat because it's just a quick greeting, hey, how you doing? But once you sit down, you're planning on staying for a while. You're planning on having an in-depth conversation. And what we see is when it comes to sin, when it comes to wickedness, once you move to the seat, you're sitting down in the seat of the scoffer, you've decided that that's where you want to take up residence. Hey, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to stay for a while. And the scoffer is someone who jeers or mocks. The scoffers are those who boast about their sinfulness. They brag about their wrongdoing with no regard for God, for God's law. This person has taken their place among those who hate God and brag about their wickedness. And the happy man, the blessed person, the satisfied, the person who's delighting in the Lord, doesn't do this. You see, Psalms 1:1 is warning us, if you want to live righteously, if you want to grow in your walk with Christ, you have to refrain from these things. Why? Because each step is extremely dangerous. Because the longer you stay there, the more likely you are to take that next step, to take that next step. And sin is dangerous. The process starts with association. It starts with just entertaining the idea of sin. We watch, we listen to, we take in ideas that we know aren't godly, but we say it's not that bad. Over time, instead of hating sin, instead of despising that which is evil, we become okay with it. And again, that's a dangerous place to be. The more comfortable we become with the advice and the ideas, the more we allow it to impact our thinking, the more it impacts our thinking, the more likely we are to step from association to actually joining in with the sinful activities. And when we plant ourselves among sinners, we become less concerned with God's way. And it's only a matter of time before we begin boasting about our wickedness. I want you to think about a tree for just a second. Now, there was somebody in the congregation who's actually working in another area, so you might be able to figure out who that is, that told me not to use any gardening or tree or plant illustrations this week because they've been used for 3 or 4 weeks in a row between me and Pastor David over the past couple sermons. But you know what? The passage talks about a tree, so we're going to talk about a tree anyways. So when you plant a tree, there's certain things that it needs. It needs necessary nutrients. Like when you go to, I never knew this until Kimber started shopping for flowers, if that tells you how much I know about planting. But when you go to Home Depot or Lowe's or somewhere like that, the specific plants will say like it needs this many hours of sunlight or it needs this kind of conditions. I didn't know that. I just thought you planted it where it goes. But the reality is certain plants need more sunlight than others. Others can't be in the sun for so long or they're going to die. And the reality is that plants need specific conditions to grow, but there's also conditions that will cause that plant to die. If you plant it in a dry area where it receives no sunlight, chances are, unless it's a cactus or something interesting, it's not going to grow. The same thing is true in our life. When we choose to go down the path or plant ourselves in the advice of sinners, in the path of those things that are sinfulness, it's going to keep us from growing. There's conditions that we need to grow, but there's also conditions that we need to avoid if we want to grow. And now that we've seen what the happy and the delighted person keeps themselves from, let's look at what they partake in. So what does the blessed person do? The passage says that they delight in the law of the Lord. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. To delight really means to find pleasure or great joy in, to desire something. When it says the law of the Lord, it's talking about the whole doctrine delivered by God to his church. Now, when Psalm was written, this would have included the Torah. So the law of the Lord, that's what they would have delighted themselves in. That's what they would have focused on. Today, we have the whole counsel of Scripture. So what it's talking about is really delighting, finding pleasure, finding joy in the Word of God, the doctrines, the precepts, the promises that God has given his people. The blessed man, the person who's happy, who is satisfied, desires the Word of God and finds great joy in its truth. Psalm 63, verse 1 says this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. The psalmist compares his desire for God as someone who's in the middle of the desert, who is extremely thirsty, their desire for water. I want to ask you today, do you desire God this way? Do you crave God like someone who is thirsty, extremely thirsty, craves water? Do you long to be in his presence? Because it says that the blessed man does. He delights in the way of the Lord. But secondly, we see that he meditates on his word day and night. To meditate is really active pondering, thinking about, reflecting on, focusing on. In other words, the blessed or the righteous man's mind is constantly focused on the things of God. What does it look like to meditate on the Word of God day and night? That's something that I think we have to wrestle with a little bit, because day and night, that's continually, that's constantly. Does that mean that like we all need to just sit kind of cross-legged with our eyes closed just thinking about what God has taught us? No. But let's get practical with it. To meditate on God's Word is to read it, to continue to think about it, to understand it, but also this, to see every situation as an opportunity to please God by knowing and following his word. Do you spend time meditating on God's word? I think that we all are guilty of this to some extent. If we're honest with ourselves, I think many of us have a tendency, we get our Bible out and we say, you know what? My 2:7 book says that I need to read Luke 22, verses 1 through 14 today. I read 1 through 14. Okay, I'm done. And put our Bible down. And then we go through the rest of our day, and we never think about it again. We never reflect on what it taught us. And what that ultimately results in is more legalism than it does growth. If we want to grow in our walk with Christ, we've got to meditate on what his word says. And what that looks like is we spend time with God's word, but then we take what he taught us and we continue to think on it. Growth only comes by meditating on the word of God. But I want to take this a step further, because being a true follower of Christ, being a true disciple, is not just about learning. It's one thing to learn, it's another thing to obey. Do you go to scripture with the idea of, God, teach me from your word, and when you teach me, I will walk out in obedience? God, show me what you have for me today. If you convict me of sin in my life, I'll repent and I'll turn back. If you show me that there's somebody in my life that I need to forgive, I'll forgive them. God, if you're calling me deeper in my walk with Christ to spend more time with you, to develop a better prayer life, God, whatever you speak to me through your word, I'll do it. Because I think sometimes we think, you know what, if I want to grow, I just got to read my Bible and pray. And yes, those are great, but you can have all kind of knowledge, but if you never apply it, if you never walk out in obedience, it has no impact. Part of growing in our faith is reading God's word, continuing to think on it throughout the day to create a better understanding of it to the point of where we can then walk out in obedience. It's not just reading, it's reading, understanding, obeying. And that's where we will see God really begin to grow us, to stretch us, and to make us more like him. If you think about exercising, I know some of you guys throughout here had a challenge not too long ago where you're seeing who could lose the most weight and different things like that. When you're trying to get in shape, it's twofold. There's things that you need to do, and there's things you need to remove. You want to work out because it helps you get toned. It helps you lose weight. It helps you burn carbs and all these different things. But also, you've got to refrain from certain bad habits. If you were to choose, you know what? Hey, I'm going to work out every day, but when I get home, I'm going to eat a whole cake. You're not going to see very good results. Or you know what? I'm going to work out every single day, but I'm just going to keep eating like it doesn't matter. You're going to see very minimal results. But yet, I think for many of us, that's the way we approach our Christian life. You know what? I'm going to read my Bible, but then when I get done, I'm going to live however I want. I want to grow, but I also want to follow my way too. I want to watch the TV shows that I want to watch. I want to listen to the things that I want to listen to. I want to lend my eyes and my ears to the things that are pleasing to me. And what happens is, it's just like working out and eating junk. They stunt your growth. Although you may be trying to go the right direction, if you let those other things hang around, they're going to keep you from growing. Because your mind needs to be set on the ways of God, progressing and becoming more like Him rather than going the opposite direction. You can't do both. In Scripture, Jesus is described as the bread of life, the breath of life, the light of the world, and living water. All four of these are essential for physical life as well. If you want to grow, you got to avoid the things that rob you of life and desire the things which give you life. The passage not only tells us about the way of the righteous, but it also tells us about the way of the wicked. That's the second thing we're going to see is we've looked at the way of the righteous, what they should do, what they should not do, but now we're going to look at the way of the wicked. And this is very simple. We don't have to spend much time on it because it's basically the opposite of what we just talked about. They walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They stand in the way of the sinner. They sit in the seat of the scoffer. They don't spend time in God's word. They do not delight in what it teaches, and they don't meditate on the truth. The two paths are very clear, and they're very opposite. But let's look at the outcomes of these paths, because Scripture tells us that as well. So there's two paths in life that you can choose from. The second thing I want you to see is that the path you choose will determine your outcome. So let's look at the outcome of the wicked first. The outcome of the wicked is that they are like chaff that the wind blows away. And this is communicating the idea of the husk of corn as they're separated by threshing. When it's tossed up in the air, the wind drives away the chaff. Those who reject God's covenant, those who reject His way are compared to this. Why? Because it's useless. The chaff that's blown away is of no benefit to anybody. I also want you to see that there's a contrast between verse 1 and verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Don't walk in the way of the wicked. Why? Because they're not going to stand in the judgment. When they stand before God, they will have no standing before Him. And we'll see more of that in just a second. But also, don't stand in the way of sinners because they have no standing in the congregation of the righteous. Those who are sinners don't associate with those who are godly and those who are righteous. There's no place for them. But the other thing that we see is this. The way of the wicked will perish. The one who chooses to go down the path of the sinners, to walk down the path of the wicked rather than the path of God, will perish. The outcome is very clear. God explains it very clearly for us in His word. If you want to pursue the path of this world, if you want to pursue the path of sinfulness, if you want to pursue the path of the wicked, it's going to result in destruction. But here's the outcome of the righteous. It says that the righteous are like a tree planted by streams of water. They are firmly planted in a place that is perfect for growth. They're close to nutrients, and they're removed from the things that steal life. The righteous person is planted firmly by the streams of water. What does this look like? This is the believer that abides in the Word of God, that meditates on it. This person is like a tree that is planted by streams of water that grows and produces. The second thing the passage teaches us is that the person who takes the path of the righteous yields fruit in its season. And here's the interesting thing. Fruit is not a benefit to the tree. A fruit tree grows fruit, but people like us are the ones that get to enjoy that. The tree planted by streams of water produces, it grows. A fruit tree bears fruit because that's what God created it to do. So does the righteous person that refrains from sin and delights in the word of God. They grow and they become more like Christ and they impact others. It's not just about benefiting themselves. Just like the fruit is a benefit to others, when we abide in Christ, when we walk down the path of righteousness, we will grow, we will produce, we will bear fruit, and ultimately our lives will impact others. Next, the passage says they do not wither. The righteous person does not pass away, but they remain firm. Everything they do prospers because Christ is their power and he sustains them. And lastly, you see, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. It says the wicked are going to perish, but the Lord knows the righteous affectionately and he approves their way of life. So here's what I want you to see from all this. There's two paths. There's one choice, and the outcomes are clear. But you have to make the decision which path you're going to walk down. I want to go back to our grocery line just for a second to help bring this all to the end. You're at the grocery store. This time, there's only two lines open, unfortunately. Sunday, they couldn't get as many workers. There's line A and there's line B. Now, if I could guarantee you that if you went through line A, you were going to be out the door, bags in the car, everything in 2 minutes. And I can guarantee you that if you went through line B, everything was going to go wrong and it was going to take you an hour to get out of the store, which line would you choose? You would choose line A because it has the better consequence. You're out of there quick. You know if you choose line B, it's going to be a waste of your time. It's going to be frustrating. It's not going to be good. This passage lays out the two paths very clearly. It says, look, the end result of the path of the righteous is that they find joy, they find satisfaction, they grow, they become more like Christ, they impact others, they don't perish. It says the path of the wicked leads to destruction. So one, the person who models their life after the blessed man will result in growth, joy, and satisfaction. The person who models their life after the wicked will result in destruction. The choice is easy, but the choice is yours. No one else can decide for you. If you're serious about the fact that you want to grow in your relationship with Christ today, make the choice to walk down the path of righteousness, to say, you know what? I may have entertained sinfulness for a while. I may have entertained the philosophies of the world. I may have even walked down that path, but I'm not going to do it anymore because I want to live a life that matters. I want to grow. I want to become like Christ, and I want to put aside those things that are holding me back. So what's our life application for today? There's three main responses that we can have to this passage. And the first one is this: salvation. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never had a relationship with him, I want you to know that the path that leads to Christ results in joy, it results in forgiveness, it results in satisfaction, and ultimately eternal life. But the path that the world tells you is going to lead to happiness, it ultimately leads to disappointment, to destruction, and ultimately the person who takes that path will perish. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I want to just beg you to come forward during our invitation and allow one of our pastors or allow someone from the church to just show you how you can know that you're headed down the right path, that your sins are forgiven, and how you can know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to spend eternity in heaven with God one day. The second way I want to challenge you is this: repent. If you're here today and you realize that you're on the downward path of sin, why continue that way? Repent. If you say, you know what? I realize that I've been opening up my eyes and my mind and my heart to things that are pointing me in the wrong direction, that are leading me away from Christ. Get it right today. Repent. Ask God to help you remove that from your life and to live for him so that you don't have to continue down the downward path. Maybe you find yourself in the path where you're already living in the sin. Get it right today. Repent. Turn back. Don't continue down the wrong path. And number three is this: choose. Choose the path of righteousness. I hope that each one of you today would say, you know what, God, I don't want to go down the path of the wicked. I want to grow, and I don't want anything in my life that's hindering me from becoming more like you. And today I hope that if you want to come forward and pray, or maybe right by your seat, just choose. Commit to Christ and say, God, help me remove the sinful habits in my life and give me the desire to spend time in your word, to meditate on your truth, and to live a life that's pleasing to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for what you have done in our lives. God, we pray today that you would just challenge our hearts, that you would give us a desire to live for you, that you would give us a desire to seek righteousness, to hate the things that draw us away from you, that keep us from growing. And God, would we be a people today that commits to live our lives for you and for you alone, and would you use us for your kingdom, for your honor, for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.